Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott and David Durfee here as always. How's it going, Dave?
It's good, Scott. It's good. Grateful.
I have been watching the Summer Olympics. And
Oh, sweet.
My gosh, I've been enjoying that. The stories. I love the athleticism and I love the athletics and all of that. But I love the stories of people who overcome adversity, sometimes adversity that we can't even imagine, and rise to the top. It's so cool to me.
Yeah, so many great human interest stories and
stories
that apply to all of us.
Even team stories. I know we have several listeners in Canada, and you know the Canadian women's rugby team won a bronze medal. They almost beat New Zealand, or so maybe silver. It was a silver. Silver. They almost beat. Yeah. Did you see that?
I saw some of that. Yeah, they were amazing.
That was incredible.
And United States medaled for the first time.
Yeah, that's what that was. The bronze, right?
Bronze.
The U.S. Yeah.
And the girl from Salt Lake City scored the winning.
Yeah, isn't that incredible?
Score.
Yeah.
What do they call it? They don't call it touchdown.
They call it a try or something, don't they?
I don't know.
I don't either.
Anyway, that was so fun.
It's just amazing.
Yeah.
I watched the U.S. guy on the pommel horse yesterday. That was incredible to help win the team.
Yeah, first time in 16 years.
Since 08.
Team medal.
Anyway,
and I'm the real reason I'm grateful is because my sweetheart, who suffered a heart attack, and miraculously is going to recover, and kind of set us back a little bit because we're really trying to go on a mission. I was telling you earlier that I kind of have a new term in my gospel lingo, which is annoying blessings. You know, it's such a it's such a blessing that she, that we were able to find this out, that she'll have to have three stents put in her heart. She's already had one, which saved her life. You know, we're trying to go in October and, you know, maybe we'll go November, December, January, but it's just interesting, Scott, how in our lives we have a plan. And it's a good plan. It's a righteous desire to go on a mission, and we kind of had our own timetable and all of that. Then I had a little heart issue and had a stent put in my heart and had to go through cardiac rehab and pass a stress test, which I did just a week and a half ago, and then it was like 4 days after I passed the stress test, which was the final hurdle or rung on the ladder we had to climb in order to go on a mission. And then she has a heart attack. Now she's going to have to go through cardiac rehab. She'll have to pass the stress test before we can submit our papers. It's just so annoying that this keeps happening, and yet such a blessing. Because what if we would have been in Africa, which is kind of where we were hoping to go, and what if we would have been there and then had these issues? So, you know, I know God could have healed my heart, could have healed and fixed Chris's heart, but we live in a world of afflictions, and not just the natural man, hellish world we live in, but the natural causes that we all experience. You know, God will let it run its course and yet miraculously at the same time protect us. And all these things, you pointed out Elder Gong's conference talk recently, all these things will work together for our good. It's just not always to our convenience.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah, we pray that our will and will be aligned with His, and then we hang on, because you know sometimes it's not exactly the way we would. I loved Elder Gong's talk. This was from I'm going to just share a part of it. When Dave brought this up to me this morning, we had talked about this talk in Elder's Quorum this past Sunday, and it was a great lesson that was given to us. But anyway, this is his talk, April 6th of 2004.
2024?
Yep, 2024.
Okay.
A Chinese story begins with a man's son finds a beautiful horse. How fortunate, the neighbors say. We'll see, says the man. Then the son falls off the horse and is permanently injured. How unfortunate, the neighbors say. Well, we'll see, says the man. A conscripting army comes but doesn't take the injured son. How fortunate, the neighbors say. Well, we'll see, says the man. And then he goes on. The fickle world often feels tempest-tossed, uncertain, sometimes fortunate, and too often unfortunate. Yet in this world of tribulation, we know that all things will work together for the good of them that love God. Indeed, as we walk uprightly and remember our covenants, all things shall work together for your good. All things for our good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If we make and keep covenants and if we're faithful. So anyway, Scott, annoying blessings is kind of just a new term and a new way I have to look on some of these events in Chris and I's life. But I'm really grateful. So you know, again, I've said this over and over again throughout these podcasts, is that I know that you can have rejoicing in sorrow. That's really from Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can have rejoicings in sorrow, and you can have peace in great affliction. And I've felt that again this last week when Chris had a heart attack, and we're just so blessed that, I mean, that could have been a totally different outcome, and I know God preserved her life, and, you know, didn't stop the heart attack. And if it would have not worked out the way it did, and she would have gone on a different kind of mission to a different place we call the spirit world, you know, Scott, you have to have the faith that that God is in control, and that that all things, if we keep our covenants, do work out for our good. And even if that happened, as horrible as it would have been, as sad and tragic as it would have been for me and my family, you know, there would have been blessings in that too. There would have been good come out of that too. And there would have been a purpose in that. I mean, if you really have faith in God and that he's in control, then you have to believe that there's a purpose in all those things that happen to the righteous who are keeping their covenants. You know, it was President Joseph Fielding Smith, who I did some research on this years ago, and several of the prophets have quoted President Joseph Fielding Smith, who said, "No righteous man, woman, or child will ever die before their time." President Kimball said that no one would die prematurely if they were righteous, which... maybe, and I have no doubt that includes people of all faiths and all religions. I don't think righteousness is something our church has some sort of a monopoly on. All good people of the earth, there is purpose in even the bad things that happen to good people. And the atonement of Jesus Christ consecrates all of it. The atonement of Jesus Christ compensates for all of it. The atonement of Jesus Christ gives us hope in darkness, and gives us a great purpose in our lives, even though we don't maybe always understand the reasons for bad things in this life. But anyway, so I'm just reflective on all that and really grateful.
When things like that happen, it does cause pause, doesn't it? It causes you to just kind of step back and remember.
Knocks the wind out of you a little bit.
Yeah, maybe. But, you know, maybe it's not a complete capitulation of where we've been and, you know, a change. You know, for some it is. I know that. But I think for all of us that those little things can be a blessing too. You know, that's one of the blessings that can come from that is a deeper gratitude, you know, for our covenants and for the purpose of life, right?
So many examples of church history of annoying blessings. you know, Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail. That was such a blessing for him to be kind of have that hardship because of the revelations that came out of it, and that the training and experience Brigham Young and the 12 had without Joseph Smith for those 4 or 5 months. And, you know, there's just so many examples of that throughout the history of the church, and every person in the church, you know, who has lived a life of striving to keep the commandments, every individual has those experiences where, you know, things happen and you go, what's up with that? Here I am striving, trying to keep all the commandments, and these things happen to me.
Yeah.
But Scott, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand the power of redemption and his atonement, there's purpose in it. And all these things shall work together for our good. Not just because it gives us experience, but it literally, there will be, I love that story, it will turn out to be fortunate. Anyway.
Yeah. Well, we had a great, we just, last week when we weren't able to record, I replayed Jory and Mandy's episode.
I wasn't here because I was in the hospital last week.
What a great example, too,
that, yeah,
that they are of this very thing. You know, and so much of his choice, and I think that this kind of really leads into, Dave, I think the topic that we wanted to cover today, which is choosing to stay, choosing to have that relationship, not letting those kinds of things be the reason we leave. We see challenges. I see this all the time in recovery, both with members of the church and not members of the church, you know, that they get a challenge. Things are going okay. You know, they seem to be, we're leveling out. We seem to be putting much of our problems in the past or behind us, where we can check on them through our rearview mirror, lest we forget them. We forget them sometimes, and we go right back. But even then, sometimes, you know, it's just difficult when we get a big roadblock or something that a challenge, a trial. We fall off our horse, so to speak, and we can just see that as a challenge that's insurmountable. And sometimes some that we love choose to leave, to go away.
Well, I've always loved Brigham Young's quote on living the gospel in the dark. You know, when bad things happen and you're trying to keep the commandments, it's amazing how many people I've witnessed in my long old life. It's amazing how many people just fall away.
Yeah.
Because their expectations weren't met in the church, out of the church, or individuals within their family leave the church, and how that shakes them to the core, and they think, well, if they leave the church, there must be something wrong, and so they end up leaving the church, or I've known of parents, and I'm not being critical here, I'm just making observations. I've known of parents who have had a gay child,
right,
and they leave the church because they feel like the church, if they're not going to support my child, if they're not going to agree with their lifestyle, or they're not going to agree with how I want to live, or how somebody in my family wants to live, then they leave. They feel like they have to leave the church to support their child. I'm confused by that. You know, I have a gay child. And I am so grateful, you know, for him and for his life and for what he's taught me and what I've learned about the atonement of Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for what's been revealed about the law, quote, the law of marriage. And I understand all of that. And why would I leave? Why would I leave? And it's kind of like we were reading in John chapter 6, you know, when Jesus gives the sermon of the bread of life, and he's kind of really giving it to the people of Galilee, telling them that he is the bread of life. He's really telling them that he's the Messiah. And even his apostles say, wow, this is kind of a hard saying. You know, Jesus is really, really kind of giving it to us. And Jesus declaring himself to be the Redeemer and Savior. And he can perceive their thoughts. And he asked them, will you go away? Is that what verses are that, that's got?
Yeah, I'm going to read it, actually.
It's in John chapter 6.
Yeah, this is in verse... I'm going to start in 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him because of the hardness, because of the message was difficult for them to receive it. And it was an indictment. Honestly, it was an indictment on their hearts, right? And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then in 66, and Jesus said to the 12, will you go away also? Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to him, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Yeah. In other words, where are we going to go, Jesus? You're the way, the truth, and the life.
I know. Where are we going to go? Where can I get closer to Jesus?
Right.
Than right here. I mean, and this is what it comes down to, Scott. I mean, so many parents, so many leaders of the church are focused on helping individuals within their stewardship to gain a testimony. But what we should really be focused on, and that's important, testimony is important, but what we should really focus on is conversion. What are we doing to help individuals to be, not just have a testimony, but to become converted unto the Lord? You know, this is the I love that phrase, converted unto the Lord, which I think is like five or six times in the Alma 23-24 chapters describing the anti-Nephi Lehis and their conversion, that they had come to the knowledge of the truth because of the word of Ammon, the teachings and testimony of Ammon. That's Alma 23, what verse, Scott?
Six. And as sure as the Lord liveth, so sure as many as believed, or as many as were brought to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, so that's a testimony. We need to do everything we can to help ourselves and others to believe and come to the knowledge of the truth.
And
but that's not enough.
And they got theirs through the preaching of Ammon and his brethren.
Right.
According to the word. And according to the spirit of revelation. So their testimony was given to them because of the word and through the spirit of revelation. Right.
No, can't get a testimony unless you've had a witness of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And that's all critical.
Spirit of revelation and of prophecy and the power of God. The power of God.
That's what's required that leads to conversion.
And how do we sometimes see the power of God? Well, here it was through working miracles in them.
Yeah, so a testimony, I would put this like in a formula.
Yeah.
Testimony, or knowledge of truth, mm-hmm. plus miracles, or the power of God in our lives, equals C. Read the rest of that verse.
Yea, I say unto you, as the Lord liveth, as many of the Lamanites as believed in their preaching and were converted unto the Lord, never did fall away.
That's what we got to focus on.
Yeah.
Converted unto the Lord. And in order to do that, we need a testimony, which is a foundation of conversion, according to Elder Bednar. But converted unto the Lord requires miracles, the power of God in our life. Having, in other words, and I'm not talking about anything grand here, really, Scott. I'm talking about the miracle of forgiveness, the miracle of repentance. The miracle of seeing the hand of God in your life, the miracle of all of the gifts that God has given us, and receiving, recognizing, and responding to those miracles in positive ways leads us to be converted unto the Lord. That's what we have to help ourselves and others with, is to see the miracles in our life, really. To be more aware of those, to look for those, to try to bring those about in our life. You know, it requires some work. They're not just going to happen. It requires some effort on our part and some faith on our part. reading scriptures and saying prayers and doing our dailies result, I know, in daily miracles.
Yeah. And that's the point. You know, these little daily miracles, and they're really not little. You know, sometimes we think of big miracles, little miracles. Big miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead. Little miracles, Scott was able to get up this morning and be functional. I mean, you know, or whatever, you know, but from one extreme to the other. But all miracles come from the power of God, Dave.
Yeah.
And big, little, in between miracles, they're all because of the power of God. And so the as soon as we become able to begin to recognize even the smallest miracles, and maybe more importantly, those small miracles in our lives, then we begin to recognize and see the power of God in our lives. Once we've done that, because our testimony is intact already, once we've done that according to your formula or the formula from the scripture here, once we have done that, then we are converted to the Lord. We're changed. We are no longer the same person. We have become changed or converted to the Lord.
And not just in our behaviors and not just in our life, but really, truly in our hearts.
Especially in our heart.
In our hearts and minds, we're changed. And that's what we need to focus on, is a change of heart, a newness of life, to be born again daily, over and over and over again, through repentance. And we just finished the whole course, Scott, on repentance, what it is and what it's not. And repentance, I think, and being forgiven of sin, being born again, is what conversion is really all about.
Yeah.
Now, one must have a testimony and something of a desire, as described by Nephi in 1 Nephi 2:16. This is what sets him apart from his brothers, Laman and Lemuel, is amazing testimony. 1 Nephi 2, verse 16. I love this Nephi kind of just speaking here, and it really tells us, you know, why Nephi's Nephi and Laman and Lemuel are who they are.
And it came to pass that I, Nephi, being exceedingly young, nevertheless being large in stature, and also having great desires to know the mysteries of God, wherefore I did cry unto the Lord, and behold, he did visit me and soften my heart. And I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father. Wherefore, I did not rebel against him like unto my brothers.
So he had a desire to have a testimony, to know, to have knowledge, to know the mysteries. Then it says, because he prayed, exercised his faith and prayed, that he had an experience. He had a miracle.
Yeah, but this is more than praying.
Oh yeah, this is
this is definitely more than praying, and I think that's important for us to point that out, right? That the his prayer is described here as I did cry unto the Lord, and the reason for that is because he needed to match that desire to know the Lord with his desire to know the Lord, right? Where he says, and also having great desires to know the mysteries of God.
Yeah.
He didn't just say, I was wondering about the mysteries of God, or from time to time these things have popped into my head, or, you know, every Wednesday night when I went to institute class, we talk about these things, or every Sunday in Sunday school, no, that's not what he says, you know. He had a great desire, having great desires to know the mysteries of God.
And I know where those desires come from.
Yeah.
They come from a grateful heart. Gratitude is the beginning of desire. I know that. And somehow, Scott, he had gratitude for his father, gratitude even for, you know, I mean, just think about this, annoying blessings,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Think about the annoying blessing of taking your family, Lehi, having to leave everything behind and go out into the wilderness.
And everything behind for them was not a small...
Gold and silver right?
Yeah,
I mean, they left it all behind.
Yeah.
So that they could escape and have time to get away. And it saved their lives. And the whole history of the Book of Mormon is based upon this one journey, and this one family And talk about an annoying blessing. And yet, how did Nephi see that? He saw that being filled with gratitude for that. There he felt nothing but gratitude, believed in the words of his father, and trusted in the Lord. Laman and Lemuel, on the other hand, how did they see this annoyance?
As an annoyance.
They didn't see it as a blessing.
Right.
You know, they saw this as a great curse to be able to have to leave their home. What an inconvenience. And to go out, and they never did really see this as being a blessing. So I know that Nephi's great, quote, great desires came about because of his gratitude. And I think gratitude is such an important part of testimony, conversion, and ultimately redemption and our eternal life. So if we can help our children, grandchildren, those who we love, to feel gratitude in their life, to understand the atonement of Jesus Christ, and to feel a need for him, to feel gratitude for what he has done for us, to understand his suffering and all that he has offered us and all the gifts he offers us daily. And if we could just participate in that and feel that daily, Scott, that goes way beyond just having a testimony of the restoration or a testimony of the truth, or even it's one thing, right? It's one thing to know that Jesus lives. It's another thing to know Jesus.
Yeah, completely different.
And we have to come to know Jesus, which is being converted unto him, where he's part of our lives, where we know that he walks with us and we walk with him. You know, the great ultimate third requirement to have the faith of power, and we did a whole podcast on faith, so you might want to go back and listen to you know, faith. You can never talk about it as though you have it or you don't. You always need to remember faith is in degrees. So the question is not whether you have it. The question is, to what level do you have it? And where is your, on whom or where is your faith focused? Well, the ultimate requirement of the faith of power is to, this is from the lectures on faith, is to know that the life, the course of life that you are pursuing is pleasing to God. That takes more than knowledge, more than testimony. That takes a giving our will to God, aligning our will to God, and seeking to carry his will out in our lives and others. That's conversion. And when one reaches that point, Scott, I know it's a process. I know it's not a one and done sort of deal. But when one is really converted to the Lord, as described in Alma 23, they never did, nor they never will fall away. That's the word never is really powerful to me in verse 6 of Alma 23. They never did fall away. And in my scriptures, I just wrote W-O-W, exclamation mark. Because I think that's amazing. And that's because they were converted unto the Lord. So what else can we do to become converted unto the Lord?
You know, I know a few people in my past. I know a few people in my life, and I know I've known them quite well. And a couple of them are no longer here. One of them's, well, two of them, both of my grandfathers, your dad and mm-hmm. my grandpa Fagan, my mom's dad. I knew those guys, and I, you know, when I think of my grandpa Fagan, for example, I know how he would react. I know how he would talk. I know how he smelled like Old Spice aftershave all the time, right? I know the scriptures that Grandpa Durfee would commit recite from memory in any given situation. My dad's kind of carried on that tradition as well. And so I know these men. The reason and how I knew them is because, Dave, I spent time with them.
Yeah.
I spent time with them, a lot of time with them. And it seems like that the more time I spend with somebody, the greater my opportunity is to know them, to learn of them, to know how they would react in any given situation, to know the comforting words that would be thrown my way in a time of torment or trial. And I know that that's an earthly experience and it's been wonderful, but how much more celestial and how much more wonderful is that experience as we come to know Him, Jesus Christ?
Yeah, well, that's ultimately what it means to be converted unto the Lord, for sure, Scott. I love the little formula or the pattern, as Elder Bednar puts it, in Helaman chapter 15. And maybe we can just look at that real quick in Helaman 15, 7 and 8. It says, "And behold, ye do know of yourselves, for ye have witnessed it, that as many of them as are brought to the knowledge of the truth." Okay, so there's what formula number one, principle number one, brought to the knowledge of the truth. "And to know the wicked and abominable traditions of their fathers," or the sins of their fathers, "and their own personal sins,"
or the sins of the world,
"that they have adopted from the traditions of their fathers," or or the sins of the world. So there's the second part.
Well, and I think, so just push pause for a sec, because I think that's important. That's where we get tripped up today. You know, when we can read this and say the traditions of our fathers, we're really seeing the traditions of the world here. And that's what we face today. You know, so much of this stuff on TikTok and Instagram and all these other things that are disparaging and trying to pull people away from the church, traditions of the fathers, the sins of the world.
Yeah.
Okay.
And it really, the way I would word this is knowing that we are just sinners helping sinners.
Right.
That we're sinners, sons and daughters of sinners. That we're just Adam and Eve's sons and daughters. That we live in a hellish world, a fallen world.
Equally.
And if you don't understand the fall and the need for a redeemer, then nothing else works. I mean, if you don't need a redeemer, then why would I even try to know Him?
Right. And I think that's one of the things that sometimes where we fall into a differentiation pattern too, where it's like, well, I have Him. They need Him. You know, but the point here is none of us need Him less than others. We all need Jesus and His atonement, His redemption, equal. Every single one of us.
And that was all part of the plan, Scott. I mean, God's not surprised or upset by that.
No.
I mean,
and we're not being punished for that.
No, that's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan that we would sin. It's all part of the plan that the fathers would sin. It's all part of the plan that Adam and Eve would partake and transgress and have to leave the garden. I mean, we shouldn't. That's not necessarily all negative. It's such a blessing. The plan of redemption is such a blessing that we all sin, and to know that we need a redeemer. So that's the second part, is to know that you need a redeemer and to recognize our sinless fallen state.
Our sinful fallen state.
Yep.
Yeah.
"And are led to believe the holy scriptures, yea, the prophecies of the holy prophets which are written." So there's a third, is to know of the scriptures, to know of the word, the power of the word, as given to us by from God through living prophets. The power of the word, which leadeth them to faith on the Lord. So really, that's Alma 32, right? You plant the seed, which is the word. I asked, who did I ask this? I asked somebody Sunday, my little family I was having dinner with, and I said, what's the seed? And they all said, faith. And I said, no, it's not. And my granddaughter started to sing a primary song that said that the seed is faith, or that faith is the seed. I'm not familiar with that primary song, but I said, well, that's not true. So she said, well, that's why everybody answers that, Grandpa. That's why everybody says that the seed is faith, because of that primary song. And I said, well, in the scriptures, in Alma chapter 32, the seed is the word. So it's the word that is so important in building our testimony or our faith, which will grow unto repentance. Our faith will grow unto repentance. And faith and repentance bringeth a change of heart unto them. So what brings a change, Scott?
Faith.
What, now, change is conversion, change of heart.
Yeah.
Yep. Change of heart, yep. Change of life,
yep.
Change of even our perspective. All of that is what it means to be converted unto the Lord.
Right.
And according to Alma or Helaman 15:7, faith and repentance bringeth a change of heart unto them. So for me, it's pretty simple that being converted unto the Lord means that we repent. And it's more than just laying down your weapons and burying them. It's that you have a complete change of heart, and you're willing to make covenants with God, as the anti-Nephi Lehis did. That's what we should focus on with our families and those who we love, is what needs to happen to lead to conversion unto the Lord. Starts with testimony, but if that's where it ends, love what Elder Bednar said about that. I think that was in October 2012, where he talks about testimony and conversion, and he says, "Hey, testimony will not be enough. If you've only got testimony, that is not going to get you through the darkness of these latter days. Testimony is not enough." And the Lord knew that even with Peter and the original apostles and the early church in the New Testament. Because I love, one of my favorite scriptures has always been in Luke chapter 22 when he says, you know, to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. I mean, Peter was walking with the Lord. He knew the Lord. He had a testimony of the Lord. And yet, apparently, he hasn't been completely converted unto the Lord until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's because, you know, he ends up denying him three times. But it's after the resurrection, the physical resurrection, and really after he gets the gift of the Holy Ghost. He may have had a witness of the Holy Ghost and a testimony of Jesus when Jesus was with him before Jesus' atoning sacrifice, but it was after the atonement of Christ, after the resurrection, and after Peter and the church had received the gift of the Holy Ghost when it fell on them 50 days after the resurrection, which was Pentecost, that on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts, that's when Peter became converted unto the Lord. And it's more than just receiving the Holy Ghost, Scott. I don't know if it is more than that. Actually, for one to really receive the Holy Ghost, they will walk in the Spirit. They'll talk in the Spirit. They'll live in the Spirit. And when we do that, that's what it means to be converted daily, is to walk and talk and live according to the Spirit and influence of the Holy Ghost in our life. Which is an amazing gift if you think about it, a member of the deity. So how do we walk with Jesus? To me, is to have the Holy Ghost with us. How do we walk with God? It's to have the Holy Ghost with us, because he is one with God and Jesus as a member of the Godhead and one of the members of deity. So if we will receive the Holy Ghost, as Peter did, then he becomes converted. And I'm sure Peter wasn't perfect or sinless even after that. Peter would have used the principle of faith and repentance, and conversion is a daily process. But he would have been intentional and diligent about that.
So how does this apply in our day? Yeah, you know, we live in a day when we have so much pull. out there. There's so much opposition to our spiritual lives. And it's really easy, Dave, for all of us, I think, to be distracted and for us to lose not just focus, but contact even with those things that can be so important to us. I've had an opportunity, I know you have probably to a larger degree even than I, to just see people, and it's been me even in the past at times where we just challenge. We're challenged with things in this life, and because of our distractions, so I'll speak for me, because of my distractions in my life, it in the past has been easy for me to not pay attention to, you use the word dailies. Right?
Yeah.
To not cry out, to not be in my scriptures and trying to seek to have that spiritual witness. Because when, you know, when we read that in Helaman chapter 15, when we read about getting that testimony,
the pattern
pattern isn't a one and done pattern.
Right.
That's not just something we do once and okay, it's accomplished. So right. That's the point, you know, that's the thing that we must, in order for us to keep our testimonies intact, and probably said that wrong, in order for us to maintain a conversion process in our lives, because that's what's important is the conversion, but to always be changing because of Jesus Christ, we have to do those things that we talked about. It's important for us to be with him. And how do we get to him? You know, and there's many ways, and some of us will choose different ways as some of our favorite ways to do that. But, you know, undoubtedly, you know, being in the temple and participating in those covenants and remembering those covenants and learning more about and becoming stronger in our resolve to live our covenants. We've talked about that in several episodes recently, those covenants, prayer, temple attendance, or church attendance. But maybe Dave, sometimes in my mind, the way, because this way we can't really quantify, but it's how do we treat others?
Mm-hmm.
How am I treating others? Yeah. How am I as a member of Christ's church, or as a member of the human family, even as a child of God, how am I treating others? Do I make others feel welcome, and do I allow others to feel? I had an experience. I've got a daughter, my oldest daughter, Jessica. She's baptized, but she's not active in the church. The other day she went to church, and she went alone, and she went into a church where people don't know her, went to her ward. And she felt really alone. Nobody talked to her. She called her mom later, almost in tears. Going there hoping to feel the Spirit and hoping to maybe feel a coming home. That wasn't necessarily the words that she used. And she says, and nobody talked to me. Now, this is a kid that's not a recluse. This is a kid who's out in front and very friendly and very gregarious and just felt shunned. And so I just wonder, you know, how often am I doing that? How often do we as a people, for whatever reason, when we see differences, how are we handling that? And I really think that's an important thing for us also to focus on, Dave.
Yeah, well, you're touching kind of now, Scott, on what are the evidences or the signs of conversion? Marvin J. Ashton, just a year or two before he died, Apostle Elder Marvin J. Ashton, came to Minneapolis in 1993. He asked a question among leadership there in the leadership meeting. He asked a question, what is the greatest evidence of conversion? Now, that's a tough question because you're trying to guess what he's thinking. And everybody was giving great answers, you know, what's the signs or evidence, the greatest sign or evidence of conversion? And everybody was given these really great answers, and they all were evidences and signs of conversion. And after this went on for a long time, several minutes, and everyone was almost exhausted. Because he said, well, that's really good. Yeah, that's one of the signs and evidences. And it went on and on. And after he had exhausted everybody's possible answer, he said, let me just tell you. Can I just give you the answer? The greatest evidence and sign of conversion is how you treat others.
I believe that.
It was that simple. It's how you treat others. How you see them, how you treat them, how you serve them. That is the greatest evidence of conversion.
And I know that he was thinking this, and this, and if he were here, he would say, that's exactly what I meant. But how do we treat others, especially those that aren't necessarily like us?
Well, you know, honestly, Scott, that scripture in Luke, let's just go back to it for a minute. Luke chapter 22,
yep.
Jesus says to Peter, when thou art converted, what will you do?
Strengthen your brethren.
Strengthen your brethren.
Yeah.
Now, I agree with you. It's not just in our church. You'll strengthen everybody. You'll strengthen your brothers, your sisters. You'll strengthen those in your faith, not of your faith. You'll strengthen everyone. You won't put them down. You won't weaken them. You won't chastise. There's a time and a place for chastisement, but it should always be done in love and by the Spirit
and
of the Lord.
And it's pretty rare.
And even then, you'll strengthen them in the chastisement. You'll show them a way. If you want to really know the chastised pattern, look at Doctrine and Covenants, section 95, verse 1, where the Lord really chastises Joseph and Hiram. Anyway, another time for that. So it's how you strengthen people, even strangers that you meet, Scott. How can I strengthen them? The cashier, you know, how can then I bought my little diet to drink today, and this cashier just seemed down and out, you know, and I'm just saying, I just felt like I had to say, hey, I really hope things go better for you today, and you have a great day today, and I mean, I just felt like, what can I do to strengthen her? What can we do to strengthen people? That is maybe the greatest evidence and sign of conversion, and that includes even members of our own family. And it's so easy, Scott, in our own families. I've been thinking a lot about this lately. It is so easy in our own families when they don't meet our expectations that we somehow, just natural man, that we somehow punish them or we put them down or we chastise them in inappropriate ways, or we give them the silent treatment, or we just don't handle it the way the Lord would handle it. Even in our own families, those who we love the most, how do we treat them? And so many times, Scott, this breaks my heart, but in so many times, we treat members of our family less Christian and with less grace and mercy than we treat strangers. I don't get that.
I don't either.
Now, I know that's natural man, and I've done it. I have done it. But when you really think about it, what's up with that? Why would you treat your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister with less grace or with less mercy or with less show of love and kindness? Why would you treat them less than a stranger?
Well, can I tell you what was told me? Where much is given, much is expected. And we sometimes use these kinds of things. That's inappropriate, yeah. And it's wrong. That, you know, that doesn't justify. But that is sometimes, I think, we can adopt that thought process, right? Especially with our own family. And I hate that. I mean, that's just one of the things that really can be.
Right. It's evil.
It can be divisive. None of that comes.
Causes contention, which is of the devil.
It's all of the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is all of the devil.
So no what's, again, the greatest evidence and sign of conversion?
The way we treat each other.
The way we treat each other. And that includes members of our own family.
And
if we're not nice.
Yeah.
If we're not kind, if we don't treat them out of love in everything that we say and everything that we do, really, how converted to the Lord are we?
Right.
I mean, everybody should be asking themselves that question right now. How converted to the Lord am I? If I can't even treat my own son or daughter or spouse with love and respect and kindness. I hope everyone will just think about that and really think about how that applies. And I know it applies to me, and I can do better, and I have to repent continually, and I'm still working on that. And I haven't perfected it, and I'm sure there's people out there that are a lot better at it than I am. But I just know it's really, really important. And honestly, Scott, the way to overcome it is to look unto him in every thought. Look unto him in every word. Look unto him in everything that we do, as we've been commanded to do. And to have Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Lord to be with us. I mean, when we yell, when we raise our voice, when we get mad or angry out of fear or unmet expectations, or when we are disappointed and it causes us to lose the Spirit of the Lord, what are we allowing?
Yeah, well, you know, yeah, everything that you've just described are motivated and propagated by two words: pride and fear.
Yeah.
And both of those will come at us, and those are tools of the devil that are being unleashed in prior to now, unprecedented ways. It's ridiculous how we have all of this coming at us and creating so much pride and fear. And we could do an entire, we have in fact done an entire podcast episode on that in the past. You should go look that up too. But, you know, when we talk, for example, you know, if I'm going to be uptight because one of my kids isn't particularly living the way that I think that they should live, what is that about me? I'm fearful or I'm prideful, and probably both, right?
Right, and I agree with what you're saying, Scott. And it's also, just as we read in Helaman 15,
right,
it's because of the false traditions of our fathers or our mothers or our grandparents. It's so often the way we treat others, including members of our own family, is often just a generational carry-on, same old, same old.
Right.
When are we going to break the cycle?
Yeah.
When are we going to be an Abrahamic figure and break the cycle and repent and forgive the traditions of our fathers? Not just about repenting of them, but forgiving them.
Right.
The traditions of our fathers, because so much of how we treat others and how we are socially is often just an echo or a copy of the way we saw our parents do it.
Yeah.
And if we don't, that's part of the pattern of conversion, really, is to understand the false traditions of our parents and to repent of those and forgive those so that we can really move on in our lives and come closer to the Lord by doing things the way he would do it. So the only way we can overcome the false traditions of our parents, Scott, is to say, well, I love my earthly parents, then they're my celestial eternal parents, but my real dad,
yeah,
my real father, and my spiritual father, who is Jesus Christ. So we have a spirit father, Elohim, or our heavenly father, and we have a spiritual father, Jesus Christ. And to be converted to the Lord means that we recognize him as our spiritual father. And if we want to be spiritual, then we should adapt and adopt in our lives according to the way he lived.
Yeah.
That's the key, I think. And how many times do we think about that a day? You know, am I doing it the way Jesus would do it? I mean, that was the great question. And they used to have, what's the initials or the acronym?
What would Jesus do? WWJD.
WWJD. What would Jesus do? The great story that Ezra Taft Benson used to tell so often, that was written by, I can't remember the author in the book, But the man who took that on as an experiment, that every day he would ask himself, what would Jesus do and how it changed his life?
Yeah.
And to really a great degree, that's what conversion is to ask ourselves that and then try to live that way.
You talk about traditions of our fathers and just trying to be a little better and a little better and a little better. I have a couple of stories to go with that, and I won't share them all. But I've tried. My dad was a great dad, and I've heard my dad talk about your dad and his relationship.
Yeah, he was a great dad.
Relationship with his dad, but it wasn't perfect. And I think that my dad's done some work and some improvement and made some change there in terms of the traditions of his fathers. Well, then I come, and I thought that I'd fixed them all. I thought that I had taken care of. In fact, you know, people have said that, oh, you're a tradition breaker. You're, for your family.
Yeah, and you broke the cycle.
And I thought I'd broke the cycle. Well, I'm sitting there with, this just happened Sunday. We're sitting at dinner Sunday, and Dakota, my middle son, who has three wonderful little boys, Jimmy, Scotty, and Hawes, and he had to discipline one of his kids, Jimmy, mm-hmm. and he did it in such a calm and Christ-like way. And I think Deb made a comment to him like, Dakota, I'm just so impressed. And he says, I'm just trying to break the traditions of my fathers.
Did he use those words?
Yeah, he kind of, maybe not verbatim, but that was the message. Yeah. And he did use traditions of fathers. And what a blow that was to me, though.
Yeah.
Because here I thought, and I didn't really think that, you know, I mean, that's folly.
Well, I hope my sons break the traditions of their father.
And I was really grateful. Yeah, you know, absolutely. I did, as part of my gratitude list that night, intentionally made a note. I'm so grateful for my kids who are being better with their kids than I was with my own.
I witnessed that with my sons as well, Scott.
Yeah.
That's really sweet.
Which is, it's actually a tender little mercy if we see it that way, you know?
No, it is.
Yeah, it's actually a tender mercy where I can just, that's one of the miracles. That's one of the miracles, going back to the very beginning of our podcast today, that's one of the miracles that I see.
The greatest miracle.
And so that's...
It's change.
And that's what helps me.
Change, forgiveness.
That's what helps my conversion.
The miracle of progression, the miracle of growth.
Yeah.
And hopefully you and me can continue to grow and progress through, not just on our own.
No.
Not just on our own, but through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement. We can repent, we can improve, we can grow, we can progress.
Yeah, well, so you just described it too.
That's faith, conversion unto the Lord.
Faith in Jesus, faith unto repentance, faith in the name, and you just encapsulated all of that.
So I hope, what's an invitation we can give our listeners, Scott?
Well, there's a couple of really good ones here, but I think one of the ones should be, let's be really looking and seeking for the miracles in our lives. Let's look for even the small miracles. The, you know, again, small miracles, medium miracles, big miracles. Let's look for the small miracles in our lives. And then I think the real important invitation would be that we should probably all take an inventory. We should all take a seeking, searching, fearless, moral inventory of ourselves and where we are in this conversion process. How is my conversion? Am I converted unto the Lord so that I would never fall away? And if I am, what will it take for me to maintain that? And if I'm not, what will it take for me to get there?
Love that, Scott. And again, just like I said about faith, you can't talk about it as though you have it or you don't. You can't do that with being converted unto the Lord either. It's not whether you are or whether you're not. It's to what degree are you converted unto the Lord. And I think most of our listeners are to a large degree converted unto the Lord. But I love your invitation to take a kind of a self-examination of where we are and how we can improve, you know, and this is good for you and me, is really important. It may be an important first step for us to be able to improve.
Yeah. May God bless us to all be fearless in that approach as we assess where we are in our own conversion process, and then give us the power that we need to deepen it. That's our prayer. We're grateful that you were with us today. We look forward to being with you again next week, and until then, be well.